So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to Trending. The number's 1-888-914-9149, or you can always reach me on social media, especially the Instagram. Just head over to my Instagram story, leave a comment, ask a question. We would love to hear from you and what you would like to hear discussed on Trending. I know one of the difficult things during COVID has been maintaining relationships, family, friends. For some, I remember being in the midst of COVID last year and having a friend who said she hadn't seen her grandkids since COVID had hit. She'd been told not to come around, not to spend any time together, and to really distance that communication. And it was sad because I think that this is a thing that we are seeing across the nation where people are saying, I haven't seen loved ones in a long time. I haven't interacted with anyone. So we're going to be talking about how it's made relationships difficult, and I'll give you my take, even if it's controversial, but we'll go ahead and dig into that in just a little bit. Joining me soon will be Andrea Pichotti-Bear, who will discuss the responsibilities of Catholic parents. And as we face these toppling over of statues, the violations of free speech and freedom of worship, it brings to mind the question, well, why is this happening? Is it because we fail to pass on perhaps certain values to the younger generations? And what values do Catholic parents have to pass on to their children? What is actually their primary responsibility as parents? We'll discuss that and what it's like for the first time in the history of the United States in our lifetime for mass and worship services to be interfered with by the government and by public entities and individuals. Also, I mentioned yesterday one of my favorite things I've done during Lent was giving up the mirror. And we're going to talk about why giving up both the mirror and the scale can be incredibly helpful whether you're working on bulking, losing weight, or you're struggling with body image. And it's the Feast Day of St. Polycarp. Do you know which apostle he knew? I'll share with you in just a little bit. So I was reading this NPR article talking about how young people struggle to keep friends close during pandemic. They talked about how they've struggled with communication, how, for example, there are these two girlfriends from college. They room together. They've known each other since freshman year. They've stayed close after college. And lo and behold, after college, they would visit each other once a month, but the next thing you know, Emma and Evelyn, during the COVID, no longer saw each other once a month. Distance started to creep in. They were no longer involved in each other's day-to-day. So what happened? Well, they said that they no longer kind of saw the relationship as meeting eye to eye in the same way. And when they finally did meet in a park socially distanced, it just didn't feel the same. The chemistry wasn't there. Perhaps you found the similar situation with your own loved ones. And so this brings to us a question of what do we do with close relationships? Well, I have to say, I think that this is an unnecessary strain on a friendship. I know this is going to be one of those topics where people will disagree with me, but I'm going to start with this. COVID has a 99% survival rate. Now, if you're over the age of 70, the survival rate is nearly 95. The survival rate is even higher if you are a young adult. And we understand that young adults in particular are suffering because of COVID with joblessness, loneliness, depression, anxiety. We could talk about domestic abuse, child abuse, and so much more. But I look at all these problems of this problem, that problem from COVID, and at a certain point, I really must say, this is unnecessary. This is absolutely unnecessary for our relationships to be so damaged and strained with family and friends, for us to feel so lonely and isolated. I will be the one to say it, and if you disagree with me, so be it. I know there are people out there. I've stayed close to family and friends and have visited with them and spent time with them during all of COVID. And I know people are going to disagree with me about that. And I've been really careful not to talk about my social activities during COVID. But the truth is, we're at a point where we're a year into this. People are literally dying. People are starving. I was just talking to my parents the other day. They're having their mail stolen. And just the other night, there was a couple with a little girl in a stroller who was going around the neighborhood. Looked like they were opening the mailboxes. Our cousin drove up and busted them opening up our mailbox, and they went running away. People are desperate. And for a 99% survival rate, and even higher among younger individuals, this is ridiculous. For people to be saying that their relationships with family and friends are strained, they're depressed, they're anxious. For kids to be failing out of school at high school, 40 to 60% failure rate. What is this? Enough. This is unnecessary. We are creating a sense of dehumanization in such a profound sense with this virtual connection. Well, at least you can FaceTime. At least you can Zoom. No, I refuse. I refuse. Yes, modern technology is a great gift for staying in contact with people, but it is not the primary means of communication. Remember, communication is 80% visual and 20% audible. And so there's a lot that we are missing in terms of human interaction and understanding and misunderstanding when it comes to how we know and love and interact with others. We have to stop trying to connect virtually. It's time to meet up in person. And if you are in a risk category, by all means, keep yourself safe and healthy. We're all about that. During every cold and flu season, someone I know recently had shingles. And he stayed away from people when he was contagious. And he felt so bad because, like many things, you don't know when you're contagious because you're contagious before you show symptoms. So where do we lie? Do we live in fear all the time? No, you take precautions. You're aware. You're smart with your elderly loved ones who are more susceptible and more impacted by a common cold and a flu, by someone who has an underlying health condition. Be smart, be thoughtful, but don't fail to be human. And in all honesty, we're at the point where we don't know how to be human anymore in the midst of COVID. If I get one more elbow bump, I want to scream, to be really frank. I refuse. Just don't try to shake my hand. Just don't try to touch me. If you want an elbow bump, I mean, come on, this is just ridiculous. Does a fist pump? And oh gosh. So I really say it's not necessary. You know, we could go on and on. I was reading this NPR article. It's not necessary. Young adults are feeling this in such a profound way with regard to loneliness. A Harvard Graduate School of Education project showed that 1 in 3 Americans said they experienced serious loneliness. Well, if you are a young adult, that's 61%. So 6 out of 10 young adults are experiencing very severe loneliness. Enough is enough. We have to move beyond fear. Fear is not of God. And I think of all of the heroic saints and people of faith who ministered in the face of plagues, who risked their health to help love other ones. I keep thinking of the story of Little Women, for example, a beloved story where the one sister, Beth, goes in to a home where people are poor and the little kids need help being taken care of. And she does eventually end up becoming sick. But that's a beautiful part of her story and who she is. And she lives for years with her family. But she does die a young death. That's okay. Why are we so afraid to die? And in the middle of this, we are getting rid of all basic human interaction. I would say charity. And not just charity, but justice. There's a sense of justice and caring for others in illness, even when it puts us at risk. There's a sense of justice in spending time with other people because they're human and they need human interaction. So it's food for thought in the midst of COVID. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. Thanks for joining me today. If you'd like to join the conversation or share this podcast, you can always head over to relevantradio.com/trending to connect on social media, subscribe, or give us a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Joining me now is Andrea Pisciotti Bear. She's a legal advisor for the Catholic Association, and she's a mother of 10. And I want to talk to her about the responsibility of Catholic parents. I wonder often what happened to upholding religious liberties in the face of rioters who are knocking down statues, violating religious liberties, violating private property. Public campuses, if you try to talk about faith or morality, you're often shut down. Even in the classroom by your peers, perhaps you feel uncomfortable because you will be essentially bullied, whether you're a 12-year-old or a 20-year-old in a school course and you talk about religion in a positive sense, say Christianity. Even in private dinner conversations, we feel uncomfortable and just engage in small talk because essentially we're experiencing this silencing when it comes to our faith. Religion today is often the forbidden and most offensive topic you could bring up. For some, it is my private hidden life that no one else should really see. I was talking to someone recently who said, you know, I really don't have religious imagery in my home on purpose because it's my private life. She happened to be showing around her house and someone said, oh, are you Catholic? And there was this nervousness to respond. And I get it in a sense, because people tend to jump down your throat at moments or you tend to feel judged. But on another side, have we created this environment of intolerance with regard to religion? Joining me is Andrea Pashadi Bear to discuss the responsibility of Catholic parents and passing on the faith. Thanks for joining me.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Andrea, let's talk about the primary role of parents as educators of their children. How have you viewed this, understanding the Catholic take, especially being a mom of 10 kids?
Well, it's an incredible opportunity, a great responsibility, and the church has been out in the forefront, right, to explain to people that this is a special gift that we've been given as parents, for those of us that are listening that are parents, to shape and form, and principally to be able to pass on this gift of our faith to the next generation, the people closest to us, our children. And there's this wonderful ripple effect as well. When you start teaching your children, you're learning yourself, and you're being able to help them go out into the world and spread the faith. What's really wonderful about how this fits into being an American is that our laws are structured in a way that recognize that important role of parents as primary educators. And even though we're experiencing a lot of turmoil of pushback from some of our institutions like public schools and whatnot, still the bedrock is to understand that the fundamental part of society is the family, and that the heads, the leaders, the ones driving that car are parents.
And I love where you said that parents, when you start to teach your faith, you don't have to know it all. But this is an opportunity to learn alongside your children, because I think some parents become nervous that they don't know what they're going to teach their kids. They don't know their faith. We were watching that video yesterday from Prager University. We played a clip here on Trending, and one of the people said, wow, 12 years of Catholic education, I can't name the Ten Commandments. Well, maybe you're that Catholic and you feel that way. So share with me, Andrea, maybe a couple of things that you've learned while teaching your children.
You know, it's great. I have my oldest, Tobias, is 23, and my youngest, Patrick, is 4. So I've got a span of 2 decades of parenting, I guess. And it's been a wonderful thing to walk with each child, right? And I think that one thing that's very important, and it reinforces our faith, is each child is their own beautiful universe. They're, you know, their own unique person. And even if they're growing up in the same environment, the same household, you really are able to see the different skills, the different challenges, the temptations that each one has. And having the benefit of these decades, I've seen how the world has changed. My family, we lived both in the United States and in South America, so our culture had changed. And being able to kind of pick up those cues along the way, answering the questions, researching it if I didn't know the answer, and growing alongside of the child and being, I guess, humble enough to admit when you just don't know. You know, if they ask, especially we're able to admit that when they ask scientific questions or algebra or calculus is my challenge right now, but also in the faith and say, well, you know, I'm not quite sure. Let's look at this together and find the answer out together.
And that's so helpful for young people to hear, I don't know, but we will find the answer. I don't know everything about my faith. I'm still working through it. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Timory. That's Andrea Pashotti Bear. She's a legal advisor for the Catholic Association and mother of 10. Andrea, let's kind of bring this back to religious liberty. So we mentioned that the primary role of parents is to educate their children in the faith, forming their character, and really helping to orient them toward our Lord. So how have you worked to instill religious liberty in your children?
Well, I guess the first step is to actually love my faith and to try to pass on love of the faith and what the church offers in our daily life. And truly being coherent in what I believe and what I act, and being aware that it's not going to be 100% perfect all the time. But at least I'm struggling for it, and I really want them to struggle as well. When you love the faith, you understand that that's a love that all people have, kind of built into our DNA, is a desire to know, love, and serve God, of course. And that's the fundamental principle of religious liberty and religious freedom, is that each individual has the freedom to be able to find that personal relationship with God, and that no state can either force them to have it or prevent them from having it. And so when you truly live a love for your own faith, understanding that that's a gift that each person should be able to pursue is kind of an easy lesson to pass on.
And Andrea, this is really good to hear because it also encourages the idea of dialogue within the context of faith. Because I know I love having conversations when someone says they're an atheist and I want to know why. I think it's interesting. It's fascinating. And it gives me the opportunity to think through in a more profound way why I believe what I do or why I don't think what that other person thinks. And so I don't know if you've maybe seen it with your own kids where they've enjoyed engaging in conversations with people who totally disagree with them because you've upheld religious liberty.
You know, that's a really, really great observation. I mentioned before that we had lived out of the country. We lived in Colombia, South America, which is a predominantly Catholic country. And in the towns that we lived in, you had in the main plaza, the Catholic Church. When we came to the United States, my kids saw churches on every corner. And they kept saying, you know, is that a Catholic church? And I'd say, no, baby doll, that's a Presbyterian church. Is that a Catholic church? No, that's a Baptist church. Is that a Catholic church? Yes, it is. Let's go in and visit Jesus. And it was a great chance to both inspire them to see that there are so many people searching for the truth, searching for a relationship with God. And then the next one was to be able to show that there's somebody in the Catholic Church waiting for our visit.
Mm-hmm. And that's so profound as we were talking earlier about how people are suffering in their relationships during COVID and how even God in the incarnation came as a person. He doesn't just say, hey, pray to me only, but he came down in time, in history, in space, and he's given us tangible physical sacraments that represent and are a mystical reality that are his body and blood. And so for us to think that we can live in a virtual world and disconnected from people, and that's profound even when you just mentioned, I know this is a total tangent, that God is waiting for us in our Catholic churches, and that's something that other churches just don't have. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Timory. Andrea Pashotti Bear is with me, the legal advisor for the Catholic Association. We'll be discussing about how the Mass and churches have been attacked during COVID, really for the first time in our lifetime here in the United States. But I'd like to hear a little bit about a program you've been promoting called America's First Freedom Curriculum that's available online by Religious Freedom Institute Center for Religious Freedom Education.
No, it's a really wonderful organization. The Religious Freedom Institute is based in Washington, and it was started up in conjunction with Georgetown University, and now it's independent. And most of the people there you would think are wonks, right? They're super smart people that worked at the State Department in international religious freedom. They are people from different faith traditions. And in the years that they've been operating, they realized there's a big disconnect between what we know as adults and what we're teaching our children and what the next generation is going to learn about religious freedom. And so they came up with a curriculum that you mentioned, and it's fabulous because it walks through, they're trying to promote it to school systems to homeschooling groups to parochial schools, independent schools, Christian, Muslim, Jewish schools, to be able to show that this is America's first freedom, and that and that basically it's built into the human person, a desire, and it's integral to our dignity, the ability to search for God. And so it's got several different lessons. During Christmas break, I had my teen kids go through it with me, and their responses were amazing. Their eyes were opened. Before, it was just something that mom was working on, and now they were telling me, this is really something that we need to be paying attention to. When persecution is going on abroad, it's easy to kind of forget about it. It's someplace separate. But we need to know that we're all connected, and that unless we defend religious freedom in our own lives and in our own country, we're not going to be able to help the persecuted by any stretch of the imagination.
And you don't have to be a homeschooling parent. You don't have to be a professional educator. You, as a parent, are the primary educator of your children. This program is available for you. So we'll post links to this in the show notes. You can find them at relevantradio.com/trending when the podcast is available every day later in the evening after the show. And again, that's America's First Freedom Curriculum. Again, we'll post a link to that in the podcast. If you'd like to learn more, and even just learn yourself. It doesn't have to be just for your kid. I'll be back in just a moment here with Andrea again, and we'll go ahead and talk about how for the first time, the mass is under attack here in our lifetime by both the government and public interference. So join us if you'd like to give us a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Also be discussing ways to improve if you're struggling with body image or weight. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Are you following the Lenten lessons? I know we just started Lent. We're almost a full week in. We've had 7 days of working on those Lenten practices. Hopefully we chose something to do. Remember, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, Lent needs to encompass all three of those. So whatever you're doing, remember, take notes, write it down so that you don't forget what you will do. And when you make a particular sacrifice and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to practice, you know, praying more, it's going to suddenly become harder to pray. Okay, Lord, I'm going to fast more. It's going to suddenly become harder to fast. So no, when you say and you commit to a particular Lenten sacrifice for prayer, almsgiving, and fasting, that those things will be harder because our Lord is taking this opportunity. And if you're willing, he's going to transform your heart during this Lent. And so sign up for the Lenten lessons so that you can learn more about the Mass, the behind the scenes of the Mass. Father Rocky's sending those to you in your inbox every day. Just click the banner on the app or head over to relevantradio.com. My guest today is Andrea Pisciotti Bear. She's a legal advisor for the Catholic Association. And we are seeing for the first time in our lifetime here in the United States, the government has interfered in masses, shut down churches, forced us outside, said that only 5 to 10 people can gather in some places. But the Supreme Court has already interfered in some of these mandates. And they've even struck down, for example, New York, the number and percentage restriction for New York churches. And in California, just recently, we're no longer forced to be outside. So share with me, Andrea, where we're at in terms of the legal right to attend Mass in the midst of a pandemic.
You know, that's a really, really great way to start this conversation. And you mentioned before the Supreme Court intervening in what I think is kind of stopping the madness. There was a lot of overreach. People got very anxious during the pandemic and started to shut down. And one of the things that were shut down by state officials and local officials were houses of worship. Some of them were shut down voluntarily by our bishops or limited by parish priests, and things are starting to open up again. And the Supreme Court realized that, just like you were mentioning at the beginning of the hour, we've been almost a year with the pandemic, and we've learned a lot in the process. And part of that is to realize that you cannot target houses of worship under the First Amendment, and the Supreme Court has made that very, very clear, and hopefully the remaining holdout state officials are learned their lesson.
And we've had heroes, I mean, across the nation who have stood up in the face, you know, risking what they thought could be potentially arrest, could be an forced permanent closure of buildings. And they've stood their ground. I mean, I think of Archbishop Corleone in San Francisco. Mm-hmm. We had him here in the middle of kind of the intensity of what was happening last summer. And they said, okay, you can't have larger than 10 people gatherings, 10 or 12 people gatherings for Mass. So he had, I think, a bunch of priests come and separately celebrate Mass on the cathedral steps outside. So they had separate gatherings, socially distanced. And he showed that people want the Mass. They're hungry for it. So please give it back to us. And it takes people, I think, showing that it matters in order for others to say, okay, maybe we do need to uphold what the, for example, United States Constitution holds to be a right for each of us, the freedom to assemble, the freedom of worship, and the freedom of free speech. So why does freedom of worship matter? And if we don't continue to fight for it, what will happen?
Well, I think, you know, that's an incredibly open-ended question. But as far as the right to worship, it's part of our nature as people and as a community of faith to celebrate as a community. This isn't, you know, our individual prayer time is very important, and that's a very important way to grow in the faith. But communal celebration and adoration of God is part and parcel of our faith. And being able to gather together is a key part, especially when it comes to accessing the sacraments. One thing that I want to make very, very clear is the right to worship is not an absolute right. And when we exercise it, we need to do so prudently. So just like I think giving a shout out to Archbishop Corleone is super important, giving a shout out to the Dominicans at the Thomistic Institute is very important. They've come up with a guide, a COVID-19 guide for administrating the sacraments. They've shared it with dioceses across the country, and it talks very simple steps that can be done in order to celebrate, especially the Mass and the different sacraments, in ways that are consistent with the dignity of the liturgy and the rite, and in kind of compliance and adherence to health standards. And they brought together a working group of infectious disease specialists and theologians, and it's really amazing what we can do when we use our heads and our hearts to face this very difficult time that we're in.
Andrea, I'd like to just shift gears a little bit. As we've seen, the Mass has been under attack, both in kind of private conversations of people who are offended that you go to church in the midst of a pandemic or by the government. It really brings to mind that there are people who are choosing day after day to attend daily Mass. Now, you're a mom of 10. You shared in a recent article that you've been attending daily Mass for 15 years. Why has daily Mass been so important for you over this time?
You know, I think it's, for me, it's a steadying force, right? I'm very impulsive. And I think for the sake of my children, they're very happy that I go to Mass, not just because I may be away from the house if they're at the house, or if they come with me, I'm sitting still. But it's also a way to kind of recollect. And I think everyone knows when you're in Mass, time stands still. And what I've found, and I'm sure other people will be the same witness, is the time in my day multiplies. It's not like the hour that I spend in Mass is an hour away from laundry and work and teaching and cleaning and cooking. I'm able to be even more efficient and at peace when I'm doing those worldly things if I go to Mass. And when I don't go to Mass, it's a mess.
Mm. It's a reminder that when our soul is in order, when our interior home is in order, the things around us, I really believe, are in better order. We're cleaner in terms of how we do things. We are more organized. We are more efficient. You know, people say, well, how do you start going to daily Mass? And I say, well, you make it a part of your day and you keep it there. And not that you have to expect perfection from yourself, but you say, this is a part of my day to day. And I would say it becomes a non-negotiable without expecting perfection. And Andrea, it reminds me of the Our Father. And in the Our Father, the Greek word for daily bread, give us our daily bread, is epousios, which means super substantial, like this daily bread, this very super substantial bread. And on one respect, we could say, okay, our daily bread is our food, like God will provide for our food. But on the other respect, it's also understood as the Eucharist. And so we are called in this sense just by the Our Father to see that we are being called to daily reception of the Eucharist, and that this super substantial word taken from the Greek is the life force for each of us. I mean, it's the source and summit of our faith. And for someone such as yourself with 10 children to make it a central part of your life, it speaks volumes for what you've just shared and how it's transformed your day.
Well, and I think when we were talking early on about there are many people who, for personal concerns, aren't attending the Mass, God's waiting so I can bring their intentions with me and adore Him when other people either can't or are, you know, concerned about not doing it, or some people have just become lukewarm. So it's you know, obviously I'm praying for the time that the public Mass can return and the pews can be filled and not cornered off with tape. But in the meantime, it's one of those little contributions that we can make. And I remember once being told by a priest, you can be the source of grace for others who aren't here.
Perhaps daily Mass isn't available where you live or at your parish or at a parish nearby. You know, we have to remember to be creative. Sometimes there's a parish not that far away that does offer Mass. But I think one of the other things that we have to remember that some of these churches have really gone to great lengths to have accessible adoration. So that although there's been this shutdown in terms of the Mass and access, adoration is available, daily adoration. I remember when I was in college, we would have these every quarter, so about every 10 weeks, we would have a businessman or businesswoman come in and share about the work that they do and the crossover into their family and how they were Catholic as well. And over again, there was this rhythm of every speaker that came in their testimony. And it was that they attended weekly adoration once a week, at least for 1 hour, and how this became a particular opportunity and grace for them to grow in their faith, abandon everything to our Lord, and to truly adore Him in the Blessed Sacrament in a way sometimes we forget to do when we're in Mass because we're so used to the rhythm and momentum of the kneeling, the sitting, the standing, and the words. Sometimes we just have to pull back and kind of mix it up in our prayer life in the middle of the week and just kneel before Him and listen or have those prayers that we pray.
No, absolutely. It's a great opportunity and one that I think we can all encourage our parish priests to make more available. My parish has had adoration since the pandemic began, and even when there was not public masses, there was still adoration available. And it was one of those moments of tranquility. And I remember one nice example at the very beginning of the pandemic, a neighbor came by to drop off groceries because we're always running out of something. And he, as he's walking away, it was kind of like a ring and run. And he's walking away, and I stopped him to say thank you. And he looks at me and he says, our children will learn how we face this. And if we include a trip, it was really, I was like, yeah, you know. And if they see that faith is growing at this time of difficulty in my own life, and it's an inspiration, and I'm inviting people to come with me or encouraging people that have been away, there's a great opportunity. It's the, you know, the all for the good. If we can find a good in this pandemic, it maybe can be a chance for us to go a little closer to God each day.
I love that line, our children will see how we face this. That is so profound because I've looked around as some parents are, you know, yelling at their children. If you go to the playground, keep a car's distance, a table length, and these kids are, you know, wanting to engage with other children, but then they're being hollered at by their parents. And my concern is it's going to create severe germophobic people, severely germophobic people, and that we're also going to see people who are scared to interact and have this, you know, tension, but also a lack of social skills because of how we've chosen, versus we can have the attitude of bringing our faith into how we live. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not in fear. That has been Andrea here. She is the legal advisor to the Catholic Association. Andrea Pishati Bear. You can find more about the curriculum we mentioned for instilling religious liberty in children in the show notes for the podcast. We'll be sure to have you back on again soon. I'll be right back discussing ditching the mirror and the scale so that you can really continue to work on whether it's bulking, losing weight, or struggling with body image, how there are many benefits for you. I'll be right back.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Have you ever felt as if you just weren't really welcomed by the community at your local Catholic church? You feel like no one even said hi to you, smiled, interacted with you? You are not alone. This tends to be a very common atmosphere at our Catholic churches. And in fact, Shannon from California is on the line. I believe she grew up Catholic and mentioned that she didn't really feel like she belonged to the Catholic Church. Shannon, tell me more.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, Timory.
Thanks for calling.
Yes, I consider myself a born and raised Catholic, and the rest of my family is still very much practicing, but I now call myself just a Christian, and I go to a non-denominational church. But I'm grateful for my foundation of Catholic faith, but being a female that has yet to be married, I felt when I was attending Catholic churches that I tended to fall between the cracks once I got past a certain age. I mean, I was part of the youth group. I was even part of the choir at one point in my, you know, early 20s. But as I went through life, just like you said, nobody would really say hi to me. I didn't really fit in any of the other groups that they would make the announcements of. And for me personally, music has always been a way that I've connected with God, and He's connected with me. And so just for me personally, the music was just a little slow when it came to some of the church services I attended in the Catholic realm. And so I, for the first time, stepped out of the Catholic church, and I went to a Protestant church. And growing up, my parents never really allowed us to go to another church other than Catholic. If I was ever invited to a sleepover and they wanted me to go to their church the following day, which would have been Sunday, I always checked with my mom, and she would say, sure, Shannon, you can go to their service, but you always have to make time to go to our service. And as a kid, I never wanted to go to two services, so I never ever got to experience another church service outside of Catholicism. And so as an adult in my mid-30s, when I finally did for the first time step into another church that was not Catholic, it was Protestant, it was Lutheran. Everything was very familiar, very similar. It was an older congregation. I mean, I guess I kind of stuck out like a sore thumb because I was so young, but they were very welcoming, very kind. The priest or the pastor, he was married with children. So for me, it felt like when he gave us the word and when he explained it and put it in layman's terms, he had more experience that he was coming from, because he himself was a father of children. He himself was a husband and could give the other men in the congregation, or even hope for the married women that, you know, yes, they are to still continue to pray for their husband, even though they may drive them batty at times.
Right. So, okay. So let me ask you a couple questions, and I'm just going to be really blunt because I want to have a conversation about this. My first question is, do you miss the Eucharist?
Not so much.
Do you believe that Christ is present in the Eucharist?
Yes. Yes.
So why not?
He rose, and He's risen, and He's alive and flourishing in the world today and in our hearts. That
absolutely
in the churches that I attend. the churches I attend currently, we will do it like maybe once a month. And I have asked my own pastor, why don't we do it every Sunday?
But let me interrupt you here for a second. The Lutheran church does not have the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can only have a priest who's been anointed by a bishop who has had apostolic succession. This is what Jesus Christ instituted. And so, again, I'm having a friendly but blunt conversation. I'm treating you like a friend I'd talk to any day. And I apologize because I tend to lay these conversations on a little hard sometimes. But are you going to church for social engagement and music, or are you going for the sacraments and the real body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ?
I'm going for the relationship that I've learned to develop even deeper, that I was not taught in any way, shape, or form, just with my own experience. Mm-hmm. I was not given those tools within the Catholic Church realm.
For a deeper relationship with God or people?
No, with the Lord. I talk to Him daily, and if I don't talk to Him, then I seek out the Holy Spirit's help and advice. Mm-hmm. I've done many, many years of women's Bible studies outside of the realm of Catholic churches, and I've learned just to directly go to Jesus, directly go to God, and then ask for intercession from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I've also learned to go to my older, wiser women of faith, because if I'm stuck with a family issue for a quick example, they will say, you were not respecting your parents, Shannon, and the Bible says, and the Ten Commandments clearly say, you shall honor your mother and father. Do I like to hear what they have to say? No, I don't. But with my experience and what I've learned in my Bible studies, I know what they're saying is true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know what, Shannon, I think this is an incredible testimony, because it sounds like you have had tremendous growth in your faith after having attended a Lutheran church. And you've also had mentorship from, in particular, the women there at your church. And it's a travesty that we don't have this welcome environment in our Catholic churches, that we don't have that mentorship that should be there. But the thing that still stands, if you believe in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist, which is only within the Holy Catholic Church through apostolic succession of ordination of our priests, you know, I don't know. I'm just going to throw it out there. It's one thing to have mentorship and friendships and relationships at a church, but it's another thing to have the Eucharist. And I think that that's really important for us to understand that although perhaps the church has, and the people of the church, not the church itself, the people of the church have failed us in those relationship dynamics. And I can tell you, I felt alone at times at the church, especially, you know, being a young adult, especially, you know, when I was in college, you know, just going to church and there not being people who were saying, hey, how you doing? You know, welcome to our parish. But I didn't go there for the social engagement, even though that is a very central human part. I went there for the Eucharist. What are your thoughts, Shannon?
I still have a hard time, and this may go back to a confession that I had, you know, years ago, where the priest basically told me I was going to burn in hell. And I did not go to confession for my own self. I went for my mom. My mom questioning me and what I was doing in my life at that time. But what I've learned outside of the Catholic faith, the Catholic churches, is I don't, and maybe I'm wrong, but this is where my faith has taken me. I don't need to go to a man to confess my sins. I go straight to the Lord. I go straight to God and His Son, Jesus. And like I said, sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts me whether I ask Him to or not. I'll no sooner say or do something, and bam, immediately the Holy Spirit there's a nagging. There's just, I can't explain it. It's like, that's not right. You need to turn around and apologize to your mom and let her know that you didn't mean that in the way that you can already tell she took it. Or you did not mean to upset her or whatnot. I just, even right now in current present time, I'm perfectly fine with taking all of my prayers, all of my sorrows, all of my anxieties, especially with this COVID, directly straight to God above.
I'm really sorry you had that negative experience, Shannon, with the priest who told you you were going to hell. I mean, that's unacceptable. And negative experiences with people, with the church, can really ruin how we view an individual or a religion. But that's an individual. And when you mention, you know, confession versus the mentorship you've received at the Lutheran Church, confession is for the forgiveness of sins by the grace of the sacrament. That's different from mentorship and guidance. And unfortunately, because we need those friendships, sometimes we go to confession expecting the mentorship, expecting the guidance, expecting more than the forgiveness of our sins. But in reality, Jesus Christ is acting in persona Christi. So the priest is in persona Christi. So Jesus Christ is working through that priest when he consecrates the bread and wine into the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also when the priest forgives you your sins, it's not the priest, it's him working in persona Christi. And so it's important to realize that the priest may have a human dimension where he can say terrible things in the confessional, or he could give horrible advice. I've had this happen before. I think I just told a bad confession story yesterday. But we go to confession for the forgiveness of sins. And we have to remember Jesus Christ talks about how what is bound in heaven will be, what is bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and how whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he establishes the sacrament of reconciliation through the priesthood, the forgiveness of sins. So it sounds to me like there's a confusion between mentorship and guidance and the forgiveness of sins in the sacrament. Are you tracking with me?
Yes, mostly, but I still have questions and doubts, but I mostly am tracking with you.
Yeah, what are your questions and doubts?
The fact that so many priests have, present and past, done things to the young children, the altar boys, the altar people throughout history, and yet nothing's really much done to them. They may just be transferred to another parish and have things swept underneath the carpet. I know someone personally, and they are the result of an affair that a father had with someone within his parish. And when the children started coming into the church and saying, "Father, Father," not in the sense of father, but in the sense that he was actually their father, then they just moved him to another parish.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's,
I know that they're just human. Yeah. Correct.
And you've seen firsthand the impact of the sexual abuse. Yeah. You've seen firsthand the impact of sexual abuse, or the impact of being unfaithful to priestly celibacy. But just because there are sinful individuals in the church doesn't mean we should leave it. And here's the reality. We're talking about how the Catholic Church and the Mass has been under attack, Shannon. Just think about this for a second. Statistically, and I'm not making any excuses, statistically, we see that the Catholic Church actually has lower sexual abuse numbers than other so-called institutions. It just happens to be that there's a greater intensity in looking at the Catholic Church and revealing what's happening behind the scenes. I guarantee you that the same thing is happening in the Lutheran Church. The same thing is happening in the Anglican Church. And so just to kind of throw some perspective there, it's important that we separate the human and fall from the purity of the Catholic Church and its teachings and ultimately the sacraments, where only there you can receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and your sins be blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. Shannon, I'd love to continue this conversation if you want to stay on for a few minutes, or you can call back. But thanks for calling and sharing your story. And I'm sorry that a lot of us have had negative experiences with the Catholic Church. I'll be back with you tomorrow.